This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 5th, 2020, The Epiphany of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Kings shall bring him gifts. Words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Kings bring him gifts. Sounds like something that was written after this story of the Magi coming to our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was written over 1,000 years before it happened. This prophecy of kings bringing gifts to the Messiah that was to come. It is not just in Psalm number 72, that prayer that is said throughout the Mass today between readings and at the offertory. It is something that is repeated again and again in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and in the prophets, this idea of when the Messiah comes, that homage will be rendered to him by bringing gifts. It is a prophecy in Psalm 72 that is attributed to Solomon. And it would be easy for Solomon to speak of this because Solomon prefigured this prophecy. We know the story of Solomon, as we should, from the Old Testament. We see things like, for instance, the Queen of Sheba bringing Solomon gifts. We know that kings from Lebanon brought him gifts. Kings from all around him brought him gifts, and Solomon needed nothing, absolutely nothing. Solomon had, to say he had more than he needed is a gross overstatement. When the Queen of Sheba showed up with Solomon's palace, she'd come with a lot of things, and she walked in his palace, and he's showing her his storerooms, and she's just seeing the beauty of the place. She said, you know, I heard all these stories, and I didn't believe them. I didn't believe you had that much stuff. But those stories are not true. You have more. She didn't believe what she'd heard, and she had heard as much as he had. He needed nothing. And she didn't bring gifts and go, well, you got a bunch of stuff already. I'm going to take my stuff and go back home because I don't have that much. No, she leaves them with him. And it's interesting to see this whole deal with Solomon, because one point that you have to take into consideration is these people that are bringing him gifts, and they are royalty, kings, queens, they're bringing him stuff. He doesn't need it, but it's interesting to think about the fact that there was no reason for them to bring him anything. They had no reason to bring him one thing. He had no authority over them. There was no political relationship one way or another. They had just been drawn by the fact that God had blessed Solomon as much as he had, and they were dumbfounded. And they were, if your God has blessed you that much, there's got to be something going on with him. Kind of interesting to see the Queen of Sheba, when she leaves, she actually makes that statement. Your God, it is obvious that he blessed you. You would think that that would be like a conversion experience. You know, oh, your God has blessed you. I want to be blessed by that same. There's no indication whatsoever that she was converted. But it was very obvious to her that God, the living God, the true God, had blessed his servant Solomon. So these people are bringing him gifts, and they have no reason to. I mean, if somebody's your king, you have to bring them gifts. We call them in our day and age taxes. Okay? You got to pay them. And rightfully so. I mean, they keep the roads open. They keep us safe. They do all that good stuff. And it costs money. So it's got to come from somewhere. So if this guy's your king, you bring him tribute. It's your duty. These kings and queens are bringing Solomon things. They have no duty to do so. They just appreciate who he is, and they bring and leave him things. This is Solomon. It is interesting to think that Solomon is a prefigure of our Lord Jesus Christ. our Lord Jesus Christ, who everything is His, absolutely everything. He is King and King and Lord of Lords. There is nothing that exists that isn't His. But these magi bring Him gifts. So what is prefigured in Solomon in almost an unreasonable way. Why would they give Him stuff when He's already got so much? Because of the homage that was His due for His wisdom and for the mere fact, first and foremost, that God had blessed Him. They want in some way to pay homage to Him. How much more should we to our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike Solomon, has authority over us. Whether people know it or not, He has authority over them. He is truly the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. At the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, these people probably won't because they didn't believe in Him in this world. Oh, yes, they will. At the end, everyone will. They will pay Him tribute and give Him homage because of who He is. These wise men that come to our Lord Jesus Christ bringing gifts, you have to understand that we don't have this story so we can have some nifty new, we can have some additional nice little figurines in the manger scene. That is not why we have the story of the Magi. We have the story of the Magi as a pattern for our lives in association with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a history lesson wasn't that nifty how the Magi gave Him some presents? No, it's about what we're supposed to do. Not just when we come to Mass, but every single day of our Catholic life, we are supposed to emulate what the Magi did for our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just the mere fact that they are searching for... These men are pagans, okay? They are not of the people of God. They are not Hebrews. They don't have the law. But they know that something very special is supposed to happen to these people. These people of Israel, who they say to King Herod, where is this king that was born, this king of the Jews? That's got to bug Herod no end, okay? Because who's king? He is. He don't want to hear anything about some other upstart that might circumvent his authority. Herod doesn't have a dog in the fight of religion. He knows nothing about it, obviously. Because here he is king, and what does he do? These wise men come, and he's got to call the religious leaders of his day, who were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all those kind of folks. He calls them to, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? I mean, and they are like Johnny on the spot. Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah is supposed to be born. It's really interesting to see this manifestation of the faith of these pagans who are coming to pay homage to our Lord, and the religious leaders of the day who have been at least talking about the coming of the Messiah for millennia. I mean, for 2,000 years, the Messiah is going to come. There's going to be a Messiah. Here they have these magi come and say, the Messiah has been born. And what do? Nothing. They don't lift a finger. They are in hopes of the Messiah. That's all they talk about. And here are these guys, we've seen a star, we think he's here. You would think that at least a few of them would go, well, we're going to follow these guys. If nothing else, to refute the fact that it might be this Messiah. You would think they would have made some effort, these people who say they're looking for him, to lift a finger to try to find him. And they don't. It kind of harkens to like our day and age. I go to Mass on Sunday. Yeah, they talk about things, they might even do things, but as far as their life goes, they'll lift a finger to try to live a practical Catholic life. There's something you do on Sunday. Now, Mom and Dad did it, grandparents did it, same thing, exact same thing. You can talk about it till you're blue in the face, but unless it's real for you, it is meaningless. These pagans, they show faith. They actually put themselves in danger. They're bringing the best that they have, and they go to pay homage to our Lord Jesus Christ. And they find him. If you look hard enough, you will find him. If it's real for you, you will find him. And it's interesting to see this pattern that the Holy Spirit gives us in these magi who are bringing gifts to the Savior. They do not find him One of the first things that you have to understand is, how did they find him? And they found the child with his mother. It sets the stage. You come to Jesus Christ through Mary. She is the doorway through which he came from heaven to earth. We have to appreciate that. They come into his presence. They find him and his mother. And look at the sequence of events. There's the child. Let's give him the presents. No. From the gospel. They fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. They bring treasures. I want us to start thinking about this disgusting drivel that we hear nowadays in our, just come as you are. He doesn't care about what you, he cares immensely how you approach him. Immensely. From cover to cover, the scriptures say you are to bring your first fruits. You are to bring your best to, in the most mundane things. How, for instance, when you come to Mass, you should dress appropriately. You should not come as you are. That's not the paradigm. Okay? Come as you are. Where do you see that ever? It's nowhere in here to come as you are. You bring your best. You bring your best. They fall down and they worship him. This flies in the face of this whole, hey, you just give money to the poor and you're a good person and God's going to love you for it. It doesn't matter what you give, how much you give, if it is not founded on worship for him and adoration for our Lord Jesus Christ, it is meaningless. It is meaningless. Does that mean that God won't use it to do good things? Not at all. But for your salvation, it is meaningless. As a matter of fact, it's holes on your head. Because to do it for any other reason except adoration and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ is to say that you are doing it for some other reason. It makes me feel good. People will see what I do and think I'm great. Because, heck, I hear all the time at church, if I give money to the poor, I'm a good person. Okay? It starts with adoration and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we open our treasures. And the treasures that the Magi bring communicate to us the spiritual reality of how we are supposed to live our Catholic lives. What do they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, most have heard the stories on the Epiphany, which is tomorrow. I digress. I can't help myself. It's tomorrow. It's not today. It's January 6th. In this story, we hear quite frequently about what the gifts represent. But if you haven't heard it, or if you want need a little jarring of the memory, they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold they bring because gold is what you give to the king. Gold shows a homage. Gold shows a reverence to the one to whom you... Because, what, particularly in this day, it's the best we got. This is the most precious metal on the face of the planet. Now, in our day and age, we have some metals that people talk about. You know, they're much more expensive than gold. But wedding rings aren't generally made out of them because why? It's ugly. It's not beautiful. Gold is precious and it's beautiful and kings deserve it. This is why the wise men bring gold, because this is the King and King and Lord of Lords, this one Jesus Christ, this child with his mother. They bring him gold as homage as the king. They bring him incense, which is a manifestation of prayers. In Old Testament rubrics, the only person that can have incense burned to them is God Almighty himself. A couple Hebrew kings got into some big trouble with God because they had incense burned to them. That is for God and God alone. So when the Magi bring incense to our Lord Jesus Christ, they are communicating the fact he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Almighty God. He deserves our worship, the worship of God. They bring him myrrh. Myrrh is a spice that is used at burial. They bring our Lord Jesus Christ myrrh because he is God and he is man. And not only is he man, he has come to, through that manhood, suffer and die for us. It is a gift that presents the mortification that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to undergo for us. the suffering that he is going to endure for us. This is why they bring it. They bring the gold because he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Incense because he is God, and myrrh because he is man. This is not, as I said earlier, a history lesson. This is a pattern for the way we are supposed to approach our Lord Jesus Christ, not just at Mass, but at Mass, but because of the Mass, every day of our lives. Because this is where we communally get together and manifest this as the people of God, that we leave this place and we should manifest this at every moment of our lives. A spiritual presentation of these gifts that the Magi bring. This is not just for kings to bring presents to God, because that prayer goes on, this prayer of kings bringing tribute. May his glory fill the whole earth. That means every single one of us is supposed to bring these gifts. We can bring these gifts, and they are manifest at every Mass, but it's not just a matter of can you bring them, it's you should bring them. It's not a suggestion. It is a mandate. When we bring our spiritual gold, and I'm not talking about the money that we give at the offertory to keep the lights on. I mean, that's like the paying taxes thing. We just got to do that. I mean, we're living in this world. The city of Orlando doesn't look at us and go, oh, they're a church. They can have their electricity free or their water for free. I get a leak in pipes. Guess what? I get a huge water bill. They don't care if I'm a church. All right? So that's where that comes from. That's an ancillary issue. When you come here, you should bring the gold, your best, your most precious. When these Magi bring gold, it's a sacrifice. They're rich, yeah. They're kings, yeah. They have less when they leave because they've brought it to our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into his presence, not just at Mass, but every single day of our lives, we should pay him homage in everything that we do. We should put our best foot forward. We should give him our best. It doesn't matter what your vocation may be. Brain surgeon, homeschool mom, student, whatever it is. You do the best that you can in your current vocation because it is homage to him as king. He deserves it. You are a representative of his. You have to do your best. You know, when people come into this place, yeah, the offering, like I said, that's ancillary. When people are sacrificing, those are the people who show up during the week to set up altars, to vacuum this place. That is the goal of their lives. It's not just temporal, it's spiritual. It is the best that we can give to God, whether it be of our time or our talents also. There are people who are in our choir who have talents that they could be getting paid money, a lot of money, for what they do right now. But they're doing it here for free because they bring their homage to God. This is the gold that we present to our Lord Jesus Christ every day, or should. The second gift, incense. When we come to Mass, it is of the utmost importance. Incense is kind of an interesting element of traditional worship. There are a lot of people who are traditional in a whole lot of ways, but when it comes to incense, you're going to hate heaven. We don't know a whole lot about heaven, but guess what? There's a lot of incense there. It goes on all the time. Okay, how would like the prayer, when you bless incense before the offertory, it's actually a different blessing. St. Michael stands at the altar of incense, and then there's a blessing of the incense. In the scriptures, when it talks about this angel who stands at the altar of incense, it says that he has a thurible in his hand, and not he has a thurible in his hand and incense. It says he has a thurible in his hand and much incense. There's a lot of it going on there. I digress. We have to appreciate that the incense represents our prayers. When you look up, and it should, listen, the symbolism should, man, there's a lot. I can hardly see up there. You come in here on midnight Christmas Mass. They had to open the doors one year, okay? I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. When you see that, it's like, that's how much we should pray. These prayers are being lifted up to God. It is the necessity of both manifesting it symbolically in our worship, But first and foremost, lifting up our prayers every single day, throughout the day, to our Lord for the blessings that He gives us. This is that gift, spiritually, of incense. It's the gift of prayer that we give to God. You know, like I said, it's got to start with adoration. You know, when we start to pray, you know, before you start asking for things, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, then start asking for things. Tell God you adore Him. Tell Him that you are not worthy to be heard. Give Him thanks for listening to you at all. And then ask Him for things and hope that He answers in accord with His will and not yours. This is the incense of our worship. This is the gift that we bring to our Lord Jesus Christ that manifests what these magi gave us in form and in symbol. And then there's the myrrh. Myrrh is, as I said, it is a spice that is used for burial. It showed what our Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for us, and it shows us what we are supposed to do for Him. We live in a day and an age when all you hear about is how merciful God is and how you should just be happy as all get out because you're here and He loves you so much. That is not how Jesus ministered to us. He ministered to us and we're allowed to get into heaven because He what? Suffered. He suffered for us and He expects us to emulate Him. This, as a lot of people look at it, is very cliche. Offer it up. I don't want to hear that. This is really bad for me. And yeah, it really is bad. And it makes your faith real when you do offer it up. Because this is what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to bring the myrrh of our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. That mortification and suffering that we do. Our Lord Jesus Christ puts enough on us in suffering in this world when we lose loved ones, when we lose jobs, when things aren't going the way they should, when there are the dark nights of the soul spiritually. Those are things He does for us. We're supposed to do even more. That's why our church has always had the practice of engaging in temporal works of penance and mercy, where we sacrifice, where we put ourselves outside of the comfort zone. Because I tell you what, my life's been pretty comfortable for the past 10 or 15 years. That's bad. It's good that our Lord has blessed you for it. And with a life that is pretty well comfortable, you should start doing things on your own to make yourself less comfortable, because comfort makes you lazy. Comfort makes you take things for granted. Comfort makes you not want to work. Satan is huge on making your life comfortable because that distracts you from a discipline and from putting your nose to the grindstone of your faith. The myrrh of our life is patience and suffering, whether it is God-given or what we do and should and ought to do within our own spiritual well, for our spiritual well-being, and that is corporal works of penance and mortification. These are how we manifest these gifts in our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it should just not be on Sunday, but as I keep harping on, every single day we should do these things. We should present Him these goals founded on our adoration and our worship for Him. This is for us every day. And the last verse of that prayer, Psalm 72, speaks of it. It says, blessed be His glorious name forever. May His glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. Father and of Son and of Holy Ghost.